be turning along in your Bibles with us, and I hope that you will. You can get a head start by going to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We'll start in about verse 31 in just a few moments. We began our lesson this evening. It's probably not good practice in public speaking, but I want to start the lesson with an apology. And I apologize because I want to start on a negative note. I want to consider two scenarios with you to just contemplate as we begin this evening's lesson. First of all, I want you to do the unpleasant by thinking of brothers and sisters in Christ who have fallen away. Just in your mind, think about some that, in your estimation at least, used to be faithful Christians, but no longer. And in your mind, try to contemplate how many, what number would you come up with that in your life, of those that you've personally known, how many would that be of Christians that, again, just based upon your judgment and your estimation, that once lived a faithful Christian life, but no longer? Sometimes we use the expression, they've left the church, but far more seriously, they've left the Lord. And as you think about that number of people who have fallen away, many of whom I hope and pray that you have reached out to in some way or another after that fall and have tried to encourage them and to restore them to the faithful service to the Lord. Of that number, if you have a number in mind, of that number of Christians that you know that have now fallen away, how many of them would you have liked to go back in time and see some kind of warning sign that they were falling? And rather than after the fact, going and trying to restore them, of how many of those would you love to have the opportunity to, before they fell away, to see some kind of warning sign and go to them in a preemptive way and try to be a source of encouragement, to help, if you'd only known? And you know, many times hindsight is valuable in the sense that at first glance it might seem like that here was somebody who was a faithful Christian. They were here one Sunday and the next Sunday they were gone. But in reality it doesn't work that way, does it? That falling away was a process. Sometimes a long process, and sometimes it takes the clarity of hindsight to be able to go back and say, well, you know, now that I think about it, this was a warning sign. I didn't recognize it at the time. And that was a warning sign. And I should have seen that as a warning sign. And if I could have recognized those as warnings, maybe I could have done something. The other unpleasant scenario I want you to consider tonight is that in the future, that might be you and I. That we're here tonight. And my imperfect gauge of faithfulness tells me that there's some kind of indication there that you're here on a Monday night to study and to worship God together. But is that a guarantee of future faithfulness? What if there was some warning sign in my own life that I could be looking out for that was telling me that I'm slipping away and that I need to do something myself to encourage and to admonish myself to deeper devotion and greater service to God? And many times there are. Many times, whether we're talking about our own life or the life of those brothers and sisters in Christ with whom we regularly associate, there are warning signs if we'll be looking for them. that we might be able to go to them before it is too late and to encourage them to turn, and warning signs that we may be able to see in the spiritual mirror about ourselves and to cause ourselves to turn before it's eternally too late. Tonight I want to talk about the Apostle Peter and his fall. One of the most famous or infamous incidents from the life of Peter would be that of him denying our Lord 3 times. Is there something in the story of Peter that would serve as a warning sign? It's a small window of time, comparatively speaking, but as we go back and again, the benefit of hindsight and read in the pages of sacred history of the fall of Peter, is there something that we can read leading up to that we can say, Peter, I see where you're going. Look out. And if there is, and by the way, there is, this lesson to be mighty short, are there some lessons that we can apply to ourselves today that maybe I'm doing what Peter did and it should serve as a warning sign to me? Or can I see something in one of my brothers or sisters that they're doing what Peter did, and so I want to go to them now rather than after the fact when it may be too late? And so let's look at Peter's progressive fall from faith and see if there's something that we can learn from it. First of all, we would have to begin here that Peter's fall began with overconfidence in self. Let me add this, that there's a warning for both ends of the spectrum. There's a danger for a Christian being underconfident, of thinking, I just can't do it, and so why even try? But there's also a danger in being overconfident, and that's the trap that Peter fell into. If you've turned to Matthew 26, let's begin in verse 31, and notice what should have been the first warning sign for Peter. Then Jesus said to them, Matthew 26, verse 31, Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Again, the benefit of hindsight in history, we just want to scream out at Peter and say, Peter, look out. Such a bold, confident, dare we say, arrogant statement that Peter made there. That when Jesus said, all of you will be made to stumble. That Peter, and have you ever noticed, did it ever strike you that how the others must have felt when Peter said, all of the others might, but not me. Maybe to the Christian, maybe the greatest danger, some of the most dangerous words the Christian can ever utter is, that'll never happen to me. There's so much danger and so much warning in Peter's bold statement. Now, part of this may be Peter's personality. Maybe Peter was just a confident person. There seem to be some people that are almost born with confidence, aren't there? And so maybe part of that was Peter's personality, but there's some other things that might have led to his confidence that maybe led to his overconfidence. Think about his position among the apostles. He was the second one chosen overall. And it seems evident to all who read about it that Peter quickly kind of moved to the top. I'm not saying that Peter held a higher position than the rest of the apostles, like the Catholic Church would argue, but it's indisputable that in some sense Peter was a leader among the group. Maybe an unofficial de facto leader. His name is almost always, if not always, mentioned very first. He is in that inner circle that even when it's not the entire 12, when there's just 3, remember who those 3 were? Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John that were able to go up into with Jesus into the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John that were singled out to go deeper into that Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus. And maybe some of that started to go to Peter's head. His past accomplishments. We remember a lot of the things that Peter said that were wrong, but Peter said a lot of things that were right. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed it unto you but my Father. Maybe that went to Peter's head. And so when Jesus said, all of you will be scattered, maybe we can see just a little bit of why Peter would say, no, not me, Lord. I'm the Peter of Peter, James, and John. I'm the Peter who was bold enough to say, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at this warning with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You're familiar with this. But it fits into our lesson well here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul, talking to the Corinthian brethren and comparing them and us as Christians to kind of the relationship that God had with Israel. And Israel thought that made them bulletproof. We're God's chosen people. What can happen to us? And he says, look what happened to them. And in the first part of that chapter, he talks about time after time and when they stumbled and fell. And the conclusion of that, you know this well, don't you? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Those words spoken to the Corinthian brethren and applied to us could just as easily have been spoken to Peter that night, couldn't they? When he said, not me, Lord. I won't deny you. I won't forsake you. Everybody else will, but not me. Peter, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. As we follow Peter's path to this fall from grace, this overconfidence, as overconfidence often does, it led to carelessness. Look over in the book of Luke, chapter 22. It's almost inevitable that when there's overconfidence, that that's going to be followed by a lackadaisical attitude of not being on our guard. Isn't that the point of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12? Let him who thinks he stand take heed. Don't be careless, but pay attention lest you fall. Well, look at Peter at his next step here. Luke 22, let's start reading this time in verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, that's our Lord, he said to him, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Luke's account here adds a little bit more than Matthew's. Luke says Jesus called Peter by name. Matthew said Jesus started by saying, all of you will be scattered. But Luke says Jesus singled Peter out and said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you. And when Peter says, no, that's not going to happen, when he denied that he would deny him, then Jesus turns to him again and says, Peter. And we want to throw our hands up in exasperation saying, Peter, how could you have missed that? When the Lord said, not just to the group, but he singled you out, how could you miss that application? Because overconfidence almost always leads to carelessness. That happens in so many areas of life, doesn't it? When we lived in the Birmingham area, we had a member of the congregation there at Pinson who was a very skilled electrician. And I can remember that while we were there, that in the Birmingham area, it was in the Birmingham News, the newspaper, was the day or two before that another electrician had been electrocuted on the job and killed. The next time at services, before services, I asked Bud, that was the member of our congregation that was an electrician, I asked him, first of all, did you know this man? You just assume every electrician knows every other electrician, don't you? I said, did you know him? He says, no, I didn't know him, but I knew the company that he worked for. And in my naivete, I said to Bud, I said, well, I'm assuming he was probably green. He was new. He didn't know what he was doing and got in over his head. And Bud kind of chuckled. He says, no. He said, he'd been doing it for years. He said, the new guys never get electrocuted because they're scared of that electricity. The new guys are the guys that'll check and double check and triple check and put the tester up and make sure that everything's the way it ought to be done because they've been scared in their classes and their training and their apprenticeships. They're so scared of that electricity. He said, it's us old guys that get electrocuted. Because we get careless. Because we've been doing it for 10, 20, 30, 40 years and it's never happened, and so it's not going to happen now. And we're so good at it that we can take shortcuts. And we don't double or triple check. In fact, sometimes we don't even check. And then we die. And you know, there's an application spiritually. Now don't misunderstand me. There's a danger for babes in Christ. But what a dangerous position for us to think that it's only babes in Christ that we need to be worried about. That I've been a Christian 10, 20, 30 years, 40 years. It won't happen to me. Now these other folks, these folks I go to church with, I can see them denying the Lord. But it'll never happen to me. And we miss the application. Has this ever happened to you? Guys up here preaching are mad, or some of these other men are up here preaching and they say to you, and there's some good point that just kind of gets right down on the level of the congregation, and they say, I want every one of you to make a personal application about this. And you pop into your mind and think, yeah, brother so-and-so, I hope you're listening to this. You need this. And then the preacher pauses and says, now I don't want you to think about somebody else. You make application to yourself, and then you go, yeah, brother so-and-so, did you hear that? And we wonder how Peter could miss the Lord pointing him out and saying, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat. The next step that we see that should be a warning sign to Peter and us is that then he began to separate himself. Are you still in Luke chapter 22? Skip down a little bit. Jesus has now been betrayed. He's been seized, and it says in Luke 22, verse 54, that mob that was led by the betrayal kiss of Judas, it says, having arrested him, Luke 22, 54, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Then look at that last short sentence. But Peter followed at a distance. Do we make something of that statement, that Peter followed at a distance? If it was somebody besides Peter, we might say, well, that's just telling us where that person was at the moment, and there's not really anything to be read into that. But what you know about Peter, who was always the first to speak up, who was always the first to show up, who was the first to impetuously draw that sword just moments earlier and lunge himself at the servant of the high priest. In the 3 years that we've been studying Peter in the life of Christ, have you ever known Peter to follow at a distance? Was that a warning sign? Can we look back and say, Peter, it's happening. I know where you're going, Peter. Now let's go back to our introduction of this lesson. some brother and sister in Christ that's no longer faithful. If you can go back through the files of your memory, were there warning signs? Did they start to kind of follow at a distance? Were there some kind of almost physical indications that this person's not as engaged? They used to be the first one here. They used to be the first one to sign up and volunteer if we ever needed volunteers to work at the church building to do something. If we ever needed somebody to lead singing or somebody to teach a Bible class, they were always the first one to say, "Here am I, send me," but not anymore. They started to kind of pull back. Oh, they're still here, but they're following at a distance. More pointed, let's not miss the whole point of this lesson. If I'm honest with myself, is that me right now? That I used to be out in the forefront. I used to be the first one to speak up, to sign up, to volunteer, to do something, but I'm now following at a distance. And then what always happens next? Look at the next verse, Luke 22, verse 54 said Peter was following at a distance. Verse 55 says, "Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them." The "them" here are not the other 11 apostles. Peter was overconfident. "That'll never happen to me, Lord. I can see these other guys doing what you're saying, but that'll never happen to me." And that overconfidence led to carelessness. He missed the application of Jesus saying, "Peter, you better look out. Satan is asking for you." And then when Jesus was taken away, here he was following at a distance. And when those who weren't the followers of Jesus, who weren't the disciples of Jesus, were warming themselves by the fire, there's where Peter was. It's a scientific truism that also a spiritual truism that whenever a void is created, something is going to fill that void. Every Christian who pulls back isn't just pulling back from the service of the Lord. They're also getting closer to the world. Now, it can be subtle. Our descent, our friends and brothers' descent, is not going to happen in one night like Peter's did. And it may not be as glowing and glaring and as apparent. But I can almost guarantee you it's going to follow these same steps. You remember the very first verse in the collection of the Psalms, don't you? Psalm 1, verse 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." If we don't misinterpret that, there seems to be a progression there, doesn't there? Or a digression. When he talks about the ungodly and the sinners and the scornful, a scornful is somebody worse than just the sinners. A sinner is somebody who just commits a sin. The scornful is the one who commits a sin and says, "Take that, God." But notice the progression of walks and stands and sits. Is that what Peter did? Is that what I'm doing? And then we know the next step. That sure enough, just as Jesus had promised, before that rooster had crowed, look in Mark chapter 14. Peter was always the first one named when you name the apostles. Peter, who was in the mountain and saw Jesus transfigured into His heavenly glory. Peter, who saw Jesus walk on water. Peter, who heard, I assume, every sermon that Jesus preached, and every parable that He told, and saw most, if not all, of the miracles that He performed. Peter, who was there in the garden as Jesus went and prayed in bitterness and agony. The same Peter who had risked his life in the front of a mob to lop the ear off of a soldier or a servant of the high priest. Is going to do this. Mark 14, verse 66 says, Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, remember he had followed at a distance, and he was sitting, walking, sitting there by those who warmed themselves in the fire. Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, You also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and the rooster crowed. Let's pause there. Don't you want to go back and just shake Peter and say, Peter, did you just hear that rooster? Does that remind you of something? Does your saying, I don't know or understand what you're saying, does that remind you of something that Jesus just got through saying? Verse 69, the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, This is one of them, but he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean and your speech shows it. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know this man of whom you speak. Let me pause there and make a little side note. Peter teaches us a valuable lesson. If you want to try to prove that you don't know the Lord, your language is a good place to start. And so in his vehement denial, he began to curse and to swear, saying, I don't know this man of whom you speak. And a second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him before the rooster crows twice, You will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he went out and wept. Look how quickly that happened. But we saw it coming, didn't we? If we'd have been there, we'd have said, Peter, be careful now. Don't say that'll never happen to me. Famous last words, Peter. Peter, be careful. Did you hear Jesus just call you out and point His finger right in your face and tell you that you were going to do this? Peter, I see you back there following at a distance. What are you doing, Peter? Peter, I see you standing there with those people of the world warming yourself around that fire. What about our brethren? Do we see the same progression in them? Do we care for them the way we would care for Peter if we could and go to them and say, What are you doing? Be careful. Because the next step is found in Luke chapter 22. Look at Luke 22 verses 61 and 62. the seriousness of this matter is because this is the end result of falling away. Peter was pierced by sorrow. Look what Luke records. Luke 22, verses 61 and 62 says, "And the Lord turned." Now this is while Peter was making that last denial, cursing and swearing, saying, "I don't know the man." And I can just picture as if those words were just coming out of his mouth. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. I don't know what the Lord's expression must have looked like, but I can imagine. Was it a look of disappointment? Was it a little bit of a look of, "I told you so, Peter. There it is." Was it a look of anger? Or was it just a look of abject hurt? How many people who have just ruined their lives in this life, or certainly on the day of judgment, will say to themselves, "If I had just listened to my parents, if I just listened to that preacher, or those elders, or that Bible class teacher, or that good brother and sister in Christ who could see me slipping away and tried to put their arm around me and help me and pull me forward back into the camp." We'll be pierced with so many of sorrow. But I don't want to end this lesson on a negative note. And so let's back up a little bit to Luke 22, verse 32. Remember what Jesus had said when He said, "Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times. In fact, you're going to do it before the rooster crow, before cock crow the next morning." Look what He says in Luke 22, verse 32, in the midst of that prophecy of His fall. He says, "But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Now when Jesus says, "I prayed that your faith would not fail," was He saying, "I'm praying that you won't deny me three times"? Which was inevitable. Jesus said it's going to happen. Or was He saying that, "I pray that this won't be the end of you, that you're going to deny me, but it won't be a total loss because you can come back. And when you return, strengthen the brethren." And it's no coincidence that when the young men in the long white robe appear to those who first see the empty tomb, that they say these words, "But go and tell His disciples and Peter." Peter's the only one singled out. "Go tell His disciples and Peter that He's going before you into Galilee." They seem to be saying, "You be sure and let Peter know that the Lord is risen." Is it any coincidence that when he and John go to the tomb, and John seems to be a better runner than Peter, and he gets there first, and he's looking down, hunched down looking in, that Peter just runs right by him and runs into the tomb? Is it any coincidence as they're eating there by the sea that Jesus three times, same number of times Peter denied Him, that three times Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me more than these? Then feed my sheep." Is He saying, "Peter, when you return, strengthen your brethren"? The wonderful news tonight is that no matter where you might be on that fall, as long as you've got breath, you can return. And you can strengthen your brethren. What better person to go to somebody that you can identify somewhere on that list and say, I see where you're at, because I was there too. In fact, I went all the way down to the bottom, but I'm back. And I want to strengthen you. I want to help you from being pierced by many a sorrow. Where are you? Where are your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are they somewhere on this list? Is there something you can do or say to shake them before it's too late? Or have you already fallen? But you can return. And there's other ways that you can strengthen your brethren, but just by the return itself, is there anything sweeter than seeing a fallen saint step out into the aisle, come forward and confess their sins and say, I've fallen, but I want to return? If we can help you tonight in any spiritual way as you come to Christ and confess your sins or confess your faith initially and to be baptized tonight, if we can help you in any spiritual way, let it be known right now as together we stand and as we